you didn't come up today that we need to be in prayer about, that we didn't touch on last night. Okay, you have listened last night. Yes, Tim, I'm sorry. Can we have at least the first name?
Linda.
Linda. Let's go to prayer for Linda. If she's beginning to see not only salvation, but how to walk in the Spirit, people just got to realize every time there is a believer somewhere who knows how to tap in. First of all, an unbeliever tapping into the grace of God to be saved, and a believer understanding how to tap into that power that's greater than Satan's. Satan loses. And that's another light that is shining. We're so loyal to Americans, and in the sense of our citizenship here, fine. But I just hope you understand that you have a much richer, closer, eternal binding with a German, a Russian, a Spanish, anybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that. There's the esprit de corps, the body of Christ. I want to word it strongly, and I do this to make the point that you're much closer and far more in a bond with another believer, regardless of race or nationality, than you are another American who is not a believer. I just hope you understand that and the severity of it, that we have to think in this way. But so let's be in prayer for Linda. Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach the throne of grace together, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate for us the truthfulness of the passage that is before us. I pray, Father, that I myself will be a vessel that your Spirit can just simply use and speak through. And each of us, Heavenly Father, will be the retainers of this illuminated ministry, God the Holy Spirit, that we might see and understand clearly your plan of grace and of love. Why we're here, how you function, Heavenly Father, all the way through history, from the prehistoric times to the end of the history of man. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name, amen. Now, last night, they were doing some major work in regard to the sound system, so we didn't get the lesson on the tape. Bear with me. Because I think this is so important, because it sets up the pattern that God uses all the way through His Word and all the way through history, over and over, for unbeliever, for believer. Permit me to go through these things that we went through last night. We won't elaborate. I'm sorry that they were not on tape, but I do want this on tape because this is so important to see the pattern. And again, you don't want to get lost in all these fancy 50-cent words that people use. Some of them use it because it's part of their academic and self. Others use it to impress. But lapsarianism, superlapsarianism, Calvinism, and false things, and which is true and not. That's what we did last night. You are knowledgeable in these things, but from a biblical perspective, not a academic, theological debating one. That's not my purpose. My purpose is that you can see these truths and understand them throughout all of God's Word. So let's just go through the order of events, the fall of man and the salvation of mankind, as it fits everything we're studying. And again, it has caused so many divisions and splits and hurts in the church. So it's important to see these things. So let me just go through them again, that we can get a hold of them. First of all, God decided, decreed, I have no problem with the word decreed, but God decided, one, he made a decision to create. He made a decision to create, and to create angels, create man, and then we could go into the great debate, why? Fundamentally because of the essence of God, of love. Love is a force. As a force, it interacts with two objects, and God created in order to manifest, to express his love. Then God made a decision. So he made a decision to create angels and man, and of course the universe, the world, and things that where man is going to be. Secondly, then God made a decision or a decree to permit the fall. He made a decision to permit the fall of angels, to permit the fall of man. This, of course, brings into the whole issue, demands the concept of free will. Then third, God made a decision then, a decree, to provide salvation. He made a decision to provide salvation or reconciliation or deliverance. Deliverance, salvation, same definition, the same word. In other words, he made a decision to provide the atonement. How to get back in relationship with God after the fall. What a wonderful God that he would do this right up front. This demands, the free will of man and the glory of God. Then, fourth, after providing that, we bring into the picture the foreknowledge of God. Now, if you talk about understanding the omniscience of God, this is part of the omniscience of God, but we're going just to the jugular of words that confuse people. Here is the foreknowledge of God. That's a symbol for God. The foreknowledge of God. God knew who, of course he knew, because it's omniscience. God knew who would believe and who would not respond, who would not believe. And so God knew in eternity past this, and that he would offer the atonement, he would offer the provision. He knew, foreknew who would believe, who would not believe. And so he gave his son to die on a cross, to bear the judgment, to be the atonement, and there would be those who would believe, and there would be those who would not. Foreknowledge, again, does not determine who will believe, but it simply says he knew. We use the rather basic illustration. You can foreknow this morning like it's going to rain. Your foreknowledge doesn't cause it to rain, but it sets up the preparation for the rain. And you can take your umbrella and things like that, being and prepared. Now, the fifth thing then, foreknowing all who would believe and foreknowing all who would not believe, then God made a decision, point five, God made a decision to choose or elect. To choose or to elect. All those he foreknew would believe or trust in his son, trust in him, trust in his deliverance, trust in the way that he delivered. And it's very important that you word, that be careful how we word this. Because for a long period of history, the one who brings in atonement is not identified. What is given is, I will deliver you. Trust me. And that's all that some of them had. That's all that some of them needed. That is the gospel. I will save you. Boom. And no asking whys and all of this type of thing. Just, yes, I believe that. Boom, you're saved. So he elected now. He made a decision or a decree to elect all those he foreknew would believe or trust in him for the deliverance by faith. And to leave to a proper or just condemnation those who rejected this offer of atonement, reconciliation, of coming back to him. And both of these glorify God. To elect those who would believe glorifies God, to judge those who do not also glorifies God. We're seeing that in our study via John 14, going through the crossing of the Red Sea, how both of these glorify God. And remember, this is not an election to salvation. This doesn't mean you are elected to believe. You are elected not to believe. That is not what the doctrine of election is about. The doctrine of election is about the hearing or participating in the blessings, of salvation. So this is the election to be in His Son. All right, now, the sixth thing is, we come now, you're elected to be in that area of blessing, and as we know now in Jesus Christ, the sixth decision or decree by God is what we call predestination, or He predestined. He predestined. And the thing here is having decreed that He would elect those who would believe, those who would take His reconciliation. He also decreed to predestine all those elected to share in the destiny of His Son in glory, to the predestination of His choosing. And so this is His the decree that's involved here. Then, seven, all of these we went through last night, but I want to get it on tape. The seventh flow in the order, the seventh one then is, then God made the call. And God made the call, calling all to come to His Son, all to come to His atonement, calling all to respond to His way back. And then the eighth is man's part in all of this. The only response to that call, our faith. Here is our faith. And then, after the person does believe, then you have point nine. And under point nine, imputation of perfect righteousness, which results in justification, all of this be on one line, simultaneously occurring, and then regeneration. Regeneration. And last night we had a question about what happens once we have recovered. I will show you in 96, because by then we'll be getting back into where I really want to be with all of this. I'll show you how you take this word, the imputation of righteousness, justification, regeneration, how these things occur to us instantaneously as unbelievers believing in Christ, but the same concept is carried through as believers as we continue to walk in the Spirit. And I'll show you this when we go through. Almost everything that happens to us, I went through Lewis Berry Schaefer, came up with 34 things that happen the moment you accept Christ as Savior. Be surprised how many of those are, I don't want to say ongoing, like they weren't completed at the cross, but the same principle is ongoing in our lives. Here we are imputed righteousness, we have living righteousness as far as believers are concerned. But in our order of events, there is faith, then comes the imputation of righteousness, justification, regeneration, and actually all of this, I don't need to put a pin, but all of this adds up to our salvation, our deliverance. Now, the great issue here is that this is God's beautiful model. This is the model that God covers all the way through. This is the model of grace. This is the model of love. And it just flows for the unbeliever, believer. This is basically His model. Being saved as an unbeliever, as a believer, this is the basic model. God provides everything, our faith, and then it comes to salvation. Faith first, which we saw that a couple of weeks ago, or last week. Faith first, then you have all of these wonderful things that God has set up. Now, having done this last night, anyone have any questions after you got home and thought about it? Okay, good. Let's move on now. Let's go open to Romans chapter 4 and continue to blaze our way through our reading and understanding of these things. And I do understand that I'm not taking, you know, weeks and months for one verse, one word, one concept, one doctrine, not 50 points on this. So, I may go through something that your mind is reading this and you go, well, wait a minute, what does this mean? If I miss that, because I'm on one train of a flow here, but if you've got something here, raise your hand and ask me, what about this in this verse? And don't ask me about what you're going to do to pay all your Christmas bills, but if we're reading through this verse, through a verse here, and I flow through looking at the flow of the imputation of righteousness and what's the basis of it. How do we get that righteousness? But you see another question there. Hey, jump right in there and ask the question. All right, we left off in verse 10. So 10 and 11. So let's just continue right from that. Let's read verse chapter 4. What then shall we say? That Abraham, remember now what he's doing. Paul is going to he's talking to the church age, believers in the church age, how the unbeliever receives living or imputed righteousness. He's going to go, first of all, to an Old Testament believer pre-law, before the law was given. What then shall we say, or what shall we conclude? Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found. Okay, what did Abraham find in his search of this? For if Abraham was justified by works, in other words, justified, that's the ideal of the imputation of righteousness. If he was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. There's no boasting before God. We can't earn our righteousness before God. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it, righteousness, dash justification, was reckoned, imputed to him as righteousness. Now, this is given in Genesis 15, but also in Genesis 12. It is really given in 2 points actually throughout his life, but 2 major points in Abraham's life. One, when he was an unbeliever in the Ur of the Chaldees, this is how he became a believer. He simply believed. Boom. And then, later on in his life, he does it again. Boom. Living righteousness. So, I can argue that Paul is actually going to an unbeliever in the pre-law period and a believer in the pre-law period to show how a unbeliever in the church age receives his righteousness. All right. Now, verse 4. But to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned, imputed, or given as a grace, but is what is due. Now, remember that verse. It's simple, but it's going to come back up later. But to the one who does not work, but simply believes in him, does no work, but believes. That's all he has to do. Who justifies the ungodly. Something about God. We have a lot of statements about God through this. There's so many different ways of studying this, but here's something God says about himself. Say, and understand and know God, who justifies the ungodly. Wow, people, what a paradox. I mean, do you see that? Justifies the ungodly. What does Satan say in Job? That can't be done. You cannot justify the ungodly. You can't do that. And Satan is adamant on it. You cannot do that. God says, yes, I can. Yes, I can. But not by anything that he can do. And Satan's saying it because he knows there's nothing we can do to make ourselves righteous. But God can do it. Okay. That's a powerful statement. Let's continue reading. Verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, that's a statement about God, his faith, that person, that unbeliever, that ungodly person's faith, is imputed as righteousness. Boom. Ungodly, believe, boom. People, do you believe that? This is going to be the pattern for the believer. Okay, verse 6. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is imputed or reckoned as righteousness. Now he goes to another example, just as David. Whoa! Okay, what's happening? What's happening is Jews are saying, okay, Paul, that's pre-law. Once the law comes in, everything changes. Once the law comes in, it's by the law. Okay, you want to say it's by the law? Let's take a look. David. He is what? David's doing law. So he goes to a believer doing law. Now watch this. He's going to show an unbeliever in the church age how to have righteousness, and he's going to use a believer under law how to have living righteousness, and that's the pattern on how the unbeliever in the church age receives it. Just powerful as far as being the model all the way through. Just as David also speaks, the blessings upon, this is the blessing of righteousness, upon the man whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That just tears Satan up. Satan can't handle that. No. You have to take every unbeliever and every believer's sin into account. It says, no, there's a way that I don't have to. Verse 9, moving into where we left off. Is this blessing then upon the circumcision or the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? Now, what we've entered into is getting into a discussion where Paul is going to use circumcised for the Jew, uncircumcised for the Gentile. Very broadly, this is what he's going to be doing. Okay, let's take a look. For we say, faith was reckoned due to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Then he answers it for you in case you don't know. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So, here's Abraham. He is a Gentile. He is in the Ur of the Chaldees. He is not circumcised. So, he comes over here. He's in Ur. He hears the promise of deliverance and all the promises that are given to him. The promise, singular, with many promises, plural in it. Sometimes you'll see it singular, sometimes you'll see it plural. One promise, many aspects. So we can do it either way. Okay, so he says, I believe. Boom, you're imputed righteousness. Now he goes on through life. Goes on through life, and it comes up again. Same, another great issue comes up. This one's going to be dealing with giving birth to a son. Okay? What has to happen? Circumcision. So now, he's already believed. He already has righteousness, and then he's going to be circumcised. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 10, how then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised, and said, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And this is where we left off, and this is where we just get back into the flow of our study. And verse 11 now, and he received the sign of circumcision. This is after the faith, after the imputed righteousness, after the salvation or deliverance. Circumcision became a sign or a seal of that faith, relationship with God. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. So we left off, faith first, then the blessings of faith. Faith first, then the blessings of salvation. Faith first, then the imputation of righteousness. Faith first, the power of faith, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All of these things. Remember, and it's well worth repeating for you, remember that Satan is, and using people, is going to do everything he can to try to get us to move away from faith. To try to get us to say, no, you don't have to have faith, you don't have to believe in your relationship, any relationship with God. Man has always, in fact, let me read it to you the way I wrote it. Man is always looking for a reason why he does not need faith. Why he does not need to trust God. Consciously, subconsciously, we want to say something about ourselves. This is the whole, goes all the way back to the first prehistoric battle was between Satan and God, this great creature Lucifer. It's just an innate thing in us. I want to do it independent. I want to be, you know, I want that American spirit. I want to do it. I saw on the table the other night, they one of the Rocky movies, I don't know which one, but just got to see part of it. And that American spirit, beaten up by that guy that wears these big chains and everything, and just mauled. And so he goes back, and boy, he works his way back, and that American spirit, and get in there, and he wore the American shorts in the ring, and got in there, and all of this type of... I was so impressed with it. But it's so antithetical to a Christian life. Because we're totally weak and helpless before him. Nothing we can do. But man is always trying to find a reason why I don't need to just trust God. He's always looking for a reason why faith or trusting God is not necessary. And he searches the scriptures and sees things change and reasons that will justify it. Well, the law is given, therefore you don't need faith. Well, the law is taken away and fulfilled, you don't need faith. Well, now that you're a believer, you don't need faith. Well, now, always looking for a thing, for a reason, but it just isn't there. And that's why I wanted to go through that model with you, all these points, these 10 points. It's the basic flow of God. You want to have a relationship with God, you want God to do for you, trust Him. Trust Him. This is how God is going to function. All right? Let's move on then. verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised. Now, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that's you and me, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. Okay, three things. We're not going to get bogged in points, but every now and then just so we can flow through some of these things. One, Abraham established the model or the pattern of righteousness by faith. Righteousness is a result of faith, nothing more. Two, this is because Abraham received the imputation, the reckoning or the imputation of righteousness before he was circumcised, before he became a Jew. Circumcised here, please appreciate it, not just as an act, but getting ready for this whole Jewish-Gentile thing. A lot of men today are circumcised, their parents still do it. A lot of debate on whether it should or shouldn't be done, all that kind of stuff. But that isn't what he's just talking about. He's not just talking about, you know, cutting off the foreskin. What we're talking about is that which is identified with being the Jew. So this is a great issue that's going on. So point two, this, meaning that Abraham is the model, the model for receiving the imputation of righteousness by faith before he was circumcised, before he became a Jew, before there were any Jews, before there was a law. People received the righteousness by faith alone. And in three, Abraham is said to be the father of all who receive righteousness by faith, all who believe. And this includes Jews, this includes non-Jews. And you have to be aware that Paul is making contrast here between Jew and Gentile. It goes right up to this very day. Now look with me. You can write down and then look at the cross-reference, Galatians 3, 5 through 9. And then let's just turn over there. It's very close. Let's just turn to Galatians 3, 5 through 9. Galatians 3, 5 through 9. Okay, Galatians 3. Does he then who provides you with the Holy Spirit and miraculous power among you, works miraculous power among you, did by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned. Now he's dealing with believers. I'm using Abraham, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Doesn't matter. Law, pre-law, post-law, church age, tribulation, millennium, sons of Abraham. Sons of Abraham. We're all sons of Abraham. So we're become the sons of Abraham. Verse 8. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. See, this is goes back to that which we studied. He's provided atonement, and he set up the way to do it, by faith. Okay, God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, preach the gospel. It is the gospel model. Beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So he sets the whole model all the way through history. Verse 12. Let's go back to Romans 4 now. Verse 12. Continuing now. We have one sentence. So we're continuing the sentence. And the sentence now says, we left off with circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, now that means who are Jews. See, Abraham is the father of all Jews in the flesh. He's a genetic father. But he is a spiritual father of all who will follow by faith. And therefore, he's not the spiritual father of all Jews, because not all Jews believe. Alright, verse 12, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our Father, the faith. You'll see that kind of phrase a lot, because that's what Christianity became to be known as, the way or the faith. Those who will walk by faith. It's a powerful way to walk. But who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So this includes all those between Abraham and the giving of the law, all through the period of the law, after the law, church age, all the way through history are included. Now, you may have a problem. Let me just jump one thing here. If you look at the verse, you may have a problem with the reading here. Sometimes when we're going fast, you won't, but if you were sitting down, you might, if you're reading through this slowly, and I hope you will go back and read these chapters, and if you have any problem, come back. The phrase says, who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of faith. Now, you might want to read that as sounding like you can do it either way. Does anybody see that might be a problem? You know, the way it reads, who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow the steps in faith. Does anybody see how that might be a saying you can do it either way? No? Good. Okay. If you did, kind of construe it that way, Paul is not saying that you can do it either way. You have to go back to remember the whole discussion, and if everybody would raise their hand, I would do this, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to. But we would read chapter 2, verses 17 through 29, chapter 3, 1 through 9, and we would see what he is talking about. But just so that you will note the pivotal issue, look at chapter 3, verse 29 and 30 again with me, just so you see it, 29 and 30. Or is God the God of the Jews only? He's talking about Jew and Gentile. That's the whole discussion here. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. So you see what I'm saying is, whether you're Jew or you go by faith, righteousness. You don't get righteousness because you're Jew, because you're circumcised by faith. Uncircumcised. You don't get it because you're uncircumcised, you get it because of faith. It's the same. It's always the pattern of God in dealing with his faith. All right, verse 13, Romans 4. Good. I thought we might have a problem and spend some time there, but we don't have to. All right, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through law, but through the righteousness of faith. Faith first, then the blessing. Now, this is the first mention of the word promise. Promise. Now, I don't want to get into it tonight. One is the time factor. Two is the place factor, where we are. That's something else I want to do. We will, hopefully next week, spend some time. What exactly did Abraham believe? What did people believe in the Old Testament to be saved? It's a great battle. But I want to comment on this word promise. This is the first mention. Now, what is interesting is sometimes you'll see the word promise in the singular, as it is here, but sometimes you see it in the plural. But it refers to the same covenant. If we go back and we study Genesis 12, there are a lot of promises given to Abraham. We go to Genesis 15, there's a lot. But you can call it the promise. And under it are all of these, or you can call it the promises with all of them under it. Okay? Example? Good, I'm glad you asked. Galatians 3:16. This is important because these are the kinds of things people get so hung up on. Command, command. Promise, promises. Well, they're the same. Let's take a look. Galatians 3:16. Now, the promises. Now we have the plural. We're spoken to Abraham. We have it singular. There's plural. Same thing. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seed, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What am I saying is this. What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later,
does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Uh-oh, singular. 16, verse 16, plural. Verse 17, singular. Different? No. Same? Yes. How can that be? Well, if we have time, I'll show you in 1 John chapter 3. This is the commandment of God, singular, that you believe and that you love. I can make that a singular, or I can make that a plural. Here are the commandments of God, that you believe and that you love. I can do it singular and do it plural. Either way, it's the same thing. It's what we have here. We're not talking about two different things here in Galatians. Okay. I knew that would solve a great problem that some of you would not be able to sleep tonight over that until you saw it. So let's move on. So you just have to relate to these things. Now, note also the phrase, or to his descendants, Romans 4:13. For the promise singular to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world. Now, to his descendants, even the descendants who live under the period of the law, they must know that the righteousness is by faith. The promise or promises is by faith, not the law. Look what it says. To his descendants, period of the law, after the law, that he would be heir of the world was through, not through the law, but through righteousness by faith. This is passed down to Isaac, Jacob, to all of the descendants. They all have this. Many reject it. They don't want this faith. They want to do it by works of the law. But it's passed down. This is given to them, just as the gospel is freely given today. But I wanted you to see that. So to the descendants, if this is passed down, that it is, the promise is by faith, not by law. Okay, Romans 4, 14 through 22. Romans 4, 14 to 22. Let's note some characteristics about the law. Okay, what about the law? I want to talk to you a moment before I even look at it. What about the law? What about the law? Okay. People, ask yourself, did the law change once Jesus Christ, here's the period of the law, here we're going on with the law, and then we have the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, ask yourself, because of this square that includes the incarnation, the cross, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, the ascension and ascension, because of this, do you think that the law changed in its structure and characteristics? Or what we're going to see said about the law in some of these passages in the New Testament, has it always been the characteristics of the law? This is what we're going to deal with. Did the law somehow, was the law able to provide a salvation in the Old Testament, but now that the Messiah has come, it's not able to? Let's find out the characteristics of the law. And this is very important to determine what you believe in regard to the characteristics of the law. Now, as we read through the section, I want you to remember, as we read through, and you read through these verses, and then you go back and read the Old Testament, even some of the passages in the Old Testament that don't seem to make sense as per faith, righteousness by faith, because it seems to say, in fact, I threw one on you, seems to say, if you do the law, you got righteousness. That's what it seems to say, if you don't understand what is going on in the passage. So what I want you to understand is the law did not change with the coming of Christ. What we're going to see about law has always been the characteristic of law. This is why what we're going to see, the character is what characterizes the law is exactly why God even gave the law. Because it always has the same characteristics. Okay, let's get cracking here. See what we can get done in this time frame. Because there are people who think that the character of the law changed once Christ came. See, that the Old Testament man really could be saved, really could be righteous by keeping the law. And do you believe that? This is a great deal in what you and I believe is happening in a lot of these passages. Because we've got to be able to take the truth about the law, truth about the law when we read some of these Old Testament scriptures and say, wait a minute, that can't be. What is God really saying then? Because that can't be. I know that the law cannot make one righteous. But it looks that way in some of these passages. What is going on? And we've got to be able to understand it. Did the law change character? Yes. No, you've got to believe it. That's the whole point. A Jew today or a Jew in the Old Testament has to believe.
Well, yes, but not that he, it doesn't matter if he believes that Christ has come in the past or will come in the future, the gospel of
Christ. Good point. Good discussion. His belief is that God is going to deliver by the coming of the Messiah, who will fulfill the sacrifices, who has already come. Now, having believed that, as he gets more information about the truth, if he has truly believed, he will see who and what Christ is. This is verified historically as well in Scripture. All right, let's take a look. Because a lot of people think that the law could do something here, but now it can't because Christ has come. And they have a multitude of... See, here's the deal. They have a multitude of passages to throw at you. This is what's frightening and confusing. They have a multitude of passages they can go and say, yeah, but look here. If you do this. But there's the great secret. Can you do that? No. Then let's go to faith. But let's take a look and see what we have. All right, verse 14. Now we're going to go 14 to 22, characteristics of the law. For if those who are of the law are heirs, okay, what does that mean? That means they received the righteousness. This is another way of saying righteousness, justification, heirs of the promise given to Abraham. Any problem? Okay. Are heirs. If those who are of the law, what does that mean? That they follow the law and they're trying to gain it by works of the law. Any of those who are of the law, by doing the law, are heirs. That's righteousness, justification, becoming the receiving the promises of Abraham. Now look what it says. Faith is made void. And the promise, singular, is nullified. Now if anyone becomes an heir, perfect righteousness, and other blessings of the promises, by work, then faith is nullified. Being a Jew, keeping the law, does not mean that one receives the blessing of the blessings promised. This is going to be by faith. Principle. God did not institute a system of law for some and faith for others. God did not institute a system of law, I'm going to put did not institute a system of law for some and a system of faith for others. Don't ever get caught up into that. Well, they didn't know who the person was and the Messiah and all that, so this is how they were saved. Don't fall for that. It's another way to try to move us away from faith. God did not do this. God did not have one system for one and another system for another. It is not law in the Old Testament and faith in the New Testament. It is not grace and faith here and works and law there. See? And God isn't there. Grace and works are always in contrast. Always in contrast in the Word of God. Now I want you to notice a few things in verse 14. Just two things if you want to make a point. Notice in verse 14. If it is by law that we receive the blessings from God, if it is by law, now let's take a look. One, then our faith is made empty. Now, I don't have to battle all through this, but it's a perfect tense. Our faith made empty. And the principle is that as soon as law gets into the process, faith is void. As soon as work, doing, gets in the process, faith is void. As soon as to do something, faith is void. Often we speak of faith and work, faith in what I'm doing, but that really isn't faith. You know, we might faith in what I'm doing. That's really an incorrect way of using the concept of faith in a biblical way. That is not faith as it's given in the Word of God. If you have work, circumcision, doing, anything the man may do, living a righteous life or moral life, all of these things, then you don't need faith. This is the whole thing that Paul deals with. We won't turn to it because I've turned to it so many times, but what did Paul say in Galatians 5? He said this. He said that if you circumcise, if you go to the works, you've been what? Saved from Christ. See, if you go, here's the Abrahamic covenant. This is the only way, best graphic way I know how to show it. And here is the Mosaic covenant. Now, if you decide to go by law, then people, you don't need this. If you're going to do it, then you don't need this. If you're going to go Abrahamic, which is Abraham believed and it was credited to him righteousness, then you don't need this. You don't get both. So you either do it by law, then you're cut off from Christ. I don't need Christ. I'm going to do it. And what a lot of people like to fool themselves, but they believe, but what do they really believe? What do they really believe? It took me some time to work through this thing and work with some of my friends who came out of the Roman Catholic Church because, I read some of the stuff and hear some of the stuff and they've got it all there. It's all there. All the truth is there. And I go, but then what the problem is their faith. Their faith isn't just faith in God, period. Their faith is in that thing that we've noticed, if you will do for me, then I will do for you. Their faith is in all the sacraments. Their faith is in all of the things that they're doing. Their faith is in the church. It isn't just a matter of faith in God. Because whenever you start adding all of these things, it nullifies the faith. You don't need it. You're cut off from Christ. He's gone. You can talk about him all you want. This is what you're really doing. This is what you're really doing. Okay. Secondly, so first of all, if it's by law, if righteousness comes by law, if it doesn't come by law, then our faith is made empty. Secondly, oh, by the way, that's an interesting thought, faith made empty. How do you void faith? By adding work. How do you void it? Can I void faith? Yeah, add work. It's nullified. Now, second thing. First of all, our faith is made empty. And secondly, God's promise is nullified. Wow. That's a frightening statement. I don't want to be cut off from his promises. God's promise is nullified. Oh, people. Let me jump. Recovery from sin for believers. God is faithful. He's faithful. He's already forgiven. He's already cleansed. If I have to do something, if I have to say something, if my recovery from sin is based on my confession, all my repentance, all my doing, the promise is nullified. It's nullified. Boom, it's over. Faith. That's what God is looking for. That's why I went through those 10 things with you. It flows through the Word of God. So God's promise is nullified. And we have the perfect tense again, which is used to show that God's promise can be nullified. How do you nullify God's promises? The promises of God? People might go, you can't nullify the promises of God. Look at it. It's what the Word of God says, not me. How do you do it? Trying to add work. Try to add something man does. Yes. You got it. Okay. Here's the. I'm gonna be very honest with you. In the only way I know how to be, only God knows. Period. And I have no problem with what God does. Now, what generally will happen is, in the process, if we wanted to nail it down, there are those who, one, hear the gospel and believe, sitting right there in the pew, and then immediately, oh, okay, now, got to be baptized. If this is what they did for their salvation, that's what God honors. That little grain of mustard seed, the thought of Christ. Let's take another example. The gospel is, I got to believe and be baptized before I will be saved. Great question right here. Great question as to whether this person is saved or not. I've learned in my old age, I'm not dogmatic where I can't be. I've got enough to be dogmatic about. And God knows. God knows. And this is another area of a lot of debate. You'll have people jump up and down, very dogmatic. No, they're not. You'll have other people jumping up and down, dogmatic. Yes, they are. I don't know. I can tell you, in this first one, they're saved. In this one, I have great suspect of whether they're saved. Great suspect. Okay. So we can nullify the promises of God. And many do not really see how we nullify the promises of God. God promised to give them the land, and now if they want that promise, all they have to do is to obey God and keep the law and make it conditional. And the Word of God makes it clear, no, that's not it. It is given by the promise. It is given by faith. All right? So if it is law, two things happen. Faith is made empty, God's promise is nullified. If we can get anything from God by works, faith is nullified, made empty, God's promise is nullified. Why is faith made empty? Because my faith is toward the law, and I really don't need this. Since Paul does it in Romans, let me just do it. And he uses the woman because the woman is the responder. If a woman says, yes, I marry you, love you, and be your wife, go to bed with you, and also with this other guy. Whoa! Wait a minute. Let's talk about this. This isn't going to work. It's going to nullify our marriage. This isn't going to work. You can't do both. See? And that's what a lot of people want to do, is both. No. If you go law, it nullifies faith. It nullifies it. It voids it. And it nullifies the promise of God. Okay. Now verse 15. For the law, and I should explain, for the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. Oh my goodness. How about 3 months on this verse? And boy, we could do it. You know me, 6 months. But we're not going to. We're going to spend about 6 minutes. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. The idea given with this translation, let's take a look at it. Okay, question. This is where we left off 2 weeks ago. Or last week, excuse me. Was man under the wrath of God? Was man under the wrath of God, under condemnation from the fall of Adam and Eve? Let's look at this. Was man under the wrath of God from Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel? In other words, there's the garden, out of the garden. Was man under the wrath of God from Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, all the way over to Moses and the giving of the law? Is man under the wrath, or is man in this time frame exempt from the wrath of God? This verse is kind of misleading in the way that it reads. For the law brings about wrath. So was man under the wrath of God in this time frame, or did condemnation and the wrath of God begin here? Okay? Was man under the condemnation of God here? Yeah. Okay, so let's see what the verse is really going to be saying, and what we have here. What is going on here? The way it's worded, it can easily be understood as saying that the law itself brought about the wrath of God against man, and that where there was no law, there was no transgression or violation. All right, the problem is the phrase, translated, bring about. It's the present middle indicative of hot ergodzomai. I'm not going to bother with the compound verb and all of that. The root is what I'm interested in, and you're seeing ergon. E-R-G-O-N. Our word is cot in the English. Ergodzomai. And you can see ergon right here. Cot ergodzomai. And this is the root of the basic root of the compound. And let me just read to you. This means it refers to a deed or action or manifestation. This word, deed or action, and in that sense we would say that the law brought it about, or it can mean manifestation. Right out of the lexicon. Manifestation, and there's another one that the lexicon used, or manifestation or practical proof. Practical proof. So, our verb, translated, pass on, brings about. The law brings about. We could very easily understand this compound verb, meaning the law. It brought about the manifestation, or is practical proof, practical. For where the little guy that makes the little pottery, or the salesman, or the shepherd, or whatever I am, whoever I am, I can understand it. It's practical proof. It's a practical proof of it. So we have practical proof of something. Now let's see what it looks like if we do that. For the law works. That's another translation of this word, work. It works so as to produce something, or to bring it about, or manifest it. For the law works, or the law manifests, or the law presents practical proof of the wrath. Now this wrath of God is due to our sinful status. We are sinful. All have sinned. We've already seen that in our passage. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. If you sin, you're under the wrath of God. We know that. But now we want a manifestation of it, practical proof of it. Okay, so we need to be aware. We need to be aware of our sinful state so that we will not think that, one, here's what happens, so why we need practical proof. One, so that we do not think that we do not need to be saved. It will prevent us from that. If we are aware of the wrath of God, then we will not be under the delusion that we do not need to be saved by the work of God. And secondly, or that we can actually do something to bring about our righteousness if we have a practical awareness of our condemnation. Okay, this is why the law is given. And one of the reasons, not the reason, only reason, but one of the reasons why the law is given. Leah asked a couple of weeks ago, why did God even give the law? Here's one of the reasons why God gave the law. So man could see the wrath of God. Man could be aware of the wrath of God. For the law works, manifests, practical proof of the wrath. Now, we've got to deal with this. Do we really believe this? Or are we like so many people that believe this is only true now that Jesus Christ has come? No, this has always been true. This has been a characteristic of the law. That it works or manifests the wrath of God, not blessings. This is why the law, regardless of when the law was given, this is a characteristic, people, of law. The law is a manifestation, practical proof of the wrath of God. It is a practical proof of it. And we have this. Now, let me see where I have it in here. I don't know. Let me give you an example of what we have because we're running out of time. But let me just give you an example Peggy and Mike and I, and maybe some of you that have been over in Germany. Peggy and Mike lived over there. I was stationed over there in Germany. Now, let me give you an idea. In the United States of America, we have a posted law. It's posted. So we have posted law, and we have a posted law of the speed limit on the freeway. Getting ready to change. All right. Now, we have posted law of the speed limit. And just right now, it's 55 miles per hour. That's posted. Now, I love Germany. Germany has no speed limit on the Autobahn. You're on your own. And it is beautiful to drive in Germany on the Autobahn. They respect it. You're driving down the Autobahn, and you're in the far left lane there, and there's a car, you're approaching a car, you blink your light, turn them off and on a day, or blink them. They move over. They are courteous. They are far more courteous than we are. They will move over. But I will say this. You better be hauling it, because that does upset them, and they're going to come right back behind you and blink their lights. But that's okay. But what the point is, they have no speed limit. Now, for the sake of discussion, let's say that there is a universal speed limit. There's a universal speed limit. Let's just say that 55 is the universal law for the whole planet Earth. Now, who is aware and who will be aware that they are breaking the universal law? Who'll be aware of it? That is. They'll know it. I know when I broke it because the doggone signs are along the highway. Who will not be aware that they're breaking it? Over here, there are no signs. There are no signs. Now, they say, no, we're not. Okay, now what we're going to do, we're going to post the signs. Uh-oh. Watch this. I am a violator of the law. I see that now. Here's the practical proof of it. Here's the manifestation of it. It's right out there. I can see it. So now they become aware. They become aware that they are under the wrath now. Now what we'll do next time is what happens. What happens once we become aware of this is what is important. Once we become aware that we are violators of this universal law, this is a great issue. What happens? What do I do once I become aware? Some people say, that's it. It's over. Boom. They got me. I can't even fake it. I'm not even going to try. I've violated it. I've been violating it. And that's that. Okay. These people are ready for grace. Save. The other people say, okay, got it. And boy, are we going to enforce it. I will never speed again. I will never do it. And boy, are we going to come down on everyone who does speed. And because we are going to be rigid, and because we are going to get with this, and we're going to prosecute, and we're going to never feed ourselves, and do all this stuff, we're going to be right with this up here. This is how it works. This is religion. This is trying to do it by law. This is doing it by grace. Hey, it's over for me. Man, I've 100 miles an hour. First time I drove in a car, I went 100 miles an hour. That's over. I'm dead. I'm not going to go fake it. Everybody knows that. So, whatever the law does to me, it'll have to do it. Now you're ready for grace and faith. You bet I'll take that. This one? No. I don't need it. I'm going to work. Boy, we are going to work hard. We are going to obey, and we're going to be sure everybody obeys. What happens once you do learn of the wrath of God is very important. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and study your word tonight. Father, we pray that we will see this pattern of how you function, your characteristics, what manner of a God we have, and how, Father, all that you you're looking for from your preacher is to just trust him. Just trust him. And Father, we learn each day to walk more and more by faith. Trust you. Trust your love. It's to praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.